And it's important for each and every one of us to realize just how important the church is in a community. Any community that has a congregation of God's people is a better community than a community that does not have a congregation of God's people. Over the years, I have preached, I have attended, or I have held meetings at Wallace, Earnshaw, Long Drain, Eastview, Littleton, Kossuth, and I could probably name a few more if I thought long and hard enough. None of those congregations exist anymore. And so it's important for us to understand the value of the church is greater than any one individual. My first located work was in Marion County in Fairview, West Virginia, and an old brother who attended there, as a matter of fact, he was Mary Lou Retton's great-grandfather, was a member there, and in a business meeting one night, he made one of the most astounding statements I had heard in a while. We were scheduling meetings for the coming years, and we scheduled meetings for 3 years in advance. I don't remember now who we scheduled. At that time, we had probably Paul Gray, Cecil Dodson, Lewis Michael. I don't remember now all the preachers, maybe Denver Cooper or some of the other preachers, but somebody said, well, what about the fourth year? And this old brother said, I don't think we ought to worry about that. I may not be here then. And I got to thinking about that, and I know what he meant. I mean, I had no problem with that whatsoever. But that might be the attitude sometimes that some of us develop, that once we're gone, the church, we have no concern for the church. Now, we need to understand the importance of the church and its place in the community. And when you look around you and you see congregations that are closing their doors, you understand that there are opportunities there that are being lost for individuals to go to heaven. If you stop and think about the church in Berkeley Springs, brethren, I don't know exactly, but I would say that within a 50-mile radius, this is the only hope that some people have of eternal life. The closest church that I know of would be either Romney or Winchester, Martinsburg, things of that nature. There's a lot of people that live in that radius. A lot of people. A lot of people, every single one of them, eternity bound. Every one of them. And it's important that they know the gospel of Christ. What they do with the gospel of Christ is entirely up to them. But it is the responsibility of this congregation to disseminate the gospel of Christ to those people, to give them an opportunity to hear and to know what God requires of them for eternal life. And when we think about Priscilla and Aquila, or we think about any of the biblical characters that we study, and it's such a basic way of approaching a lesson such as this, but we can learn so much just from studying people like David. Just think of the lessons that, I mean, it just, I think the probably without end when you think about the lessons that we could study about David, the lessons that we could study about Moses, about Aaron, about Abraham, about the prophets and all of these particular individuals, people like Peter, people like John, and on and on and on it goes. And of course, Christ himself. And we can learn some tremendous, tremendous lessons that strengthen our faith and build us up in that most noble faith, things of that nature. But when we take a look at Priscilla and Aquila, we're looking at a love for the church. We're looking at a couple who had a deep, abiding concern for the church that Christ went to the cross of Calvary and shed his innocent blood for. So when you think about Abraham, you think about Joseph, you think about Moses, you think about Joshua, you think about David, you think about Daniel, Old Testament characters, New Testament characters, Peter, Paul, major characters, minor characters, these individuals can help us live our lives as we should, as we study their lives. But when we think about Priscilla and Aquila, we kind of tend to overlook them because they're minor characters in a sense of the term in the New Testament. But nonetheless, we look into their life and we see a love for the church that our Savior gave his blood for. And that makes them very, very exemplary. That's easy for me to say, isn't it? Exemplary. I think I'm going to like this tongue once I get it broken in real good. So we don't want to overlook this. We want to kind of look at the account here of Priscilla and Aquila and just see how compelling they are as role models for us today in the function, the purpose, and the future of the Lord's church. Two people, Priscilla and Aquila. And while we might consider them minor characters in the New Testament, they're not minor by any stretch of the imagination in any respect. They are an ideal couple. And if I was preaching full-time somewhere and I had a whole congregation full of Priscilla and Aquila, I'd be the happiest preacher in our brotherhood. I mean, these were just great, great people. And they are the type of people that I can tell you right now the church at Berkeley Springs needs drastically. The church at Martinsburg needs drastically. The church in Winchester needs drastically. The church over at Romney needs drastically. Any congregation of God's people, we need couples like Priscilla and Aquila. And these individuals were so appreciated by the Apostle Paul in their day. And I can guarantee you they would be appreciated in the church at Berkeley Springs even today. They're the type of individuals who are the hope of any congregation. When you think about those congregations that I mentioned, those congregations were once vibrant congregations. Now, they were in a rural area. I understand it. They were congregations that got their start in the days when travel was by horse and buggy and wagon and all that sort of thing. And each little village, each little community had their own congregation of the Lord's church. And as those communities aged, there was no industry or anything like that, and that probably contributed to the demise of some of those congregations. But there are still individuals who live in those areas that I just mentioned, every one of those areas. And so somewhere along the line, the church failed their community in disseminating the gospel of Christ. And I know what we say. We are very, very quick to say, well, they don't have any interest anymore. Young people don't have any interest anymore. They have other things going on in their lives, and we talk to them, but nobody's interested in the church anymore, and you just can't get people. And that may be to some extent, but there's always somebody out there searching for the truth. And it's up to us to find them and to teach them the gospel of Christ. And so Priscilla and Aquila, These are the types of individuals who are the hope of any congregation surviving and prospering in the first century as well as in the 21st century. Now, there are six passages in the New Testament that mention this interesting couple. And in this lesson, we're going to look at those passages in order that we might understand the lives of Priscilla and Aquila. We might gain maybe a lesson or two from this couple and apply it to a situation that is more related to us, closer to us here in Berkeley Springs and the church here. This couple loved the church. That was the focus of their lives. And they lived in a difficult time as well, maybe more so than we do. And they prospered in the church. Look at Acts chapter 18, verses 1, 2, 3. I think that's the passage that Joel read. After these things, he, that is Paul, departed from Athens, from Greece, and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila. Some pronounce it Aquila. However you want to pronounce it, it's fine with me. I don't really care. A Jew named Aquila, a man of Pontus by race. Now, Pontus was on the southern coast of the Black Sea in what is now the eastern Black Sea region of modern-day Turkey. And this was the area from which Aquila was called home. Pontus by race, and he lately come from Italy. So here is an individual who has done a lot of traveling. He's a tent maker by trade. And so he's working to support himself all the while. And in working to support himself, it may very well be that he had to do a lot of traveling in his day in order to provide for himself, for his wife. No mention of any children at this time, anything of that nature. So where there is no mention, I really don't know. But nonetheless, he was lately come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, and they were come from Italy because Claudius, who was the Roman emperor at that time, had commanded that all the Jews get out of Rome, depart from Rome, and he came unto them. And because he was of the same trade, he abode with them. That is, Paul came to Priscilla and Aquila, and because Paul was a tent maker, and Priscilla, Aquila, they were tent makers as well. Paul abode with them. For by their trade, they were tent makers. So here they are in the city of Corinth. Aquila, a Jew. He's born in Pontus in the northern portion here of Asia Minor. And having lived in Rome now, he's banished from that area with all the other Jews by the Emperor Claudius, who reigned from about 41 to about 54 AD, somewhere along in there. Tent makers, same profession as the Apostle Paul. And with this meeting of Priscilla, Aquila, and the Apostle Paul, we have the beginning of one of the grandest, dearest, most heart-touching friendships to be found in all of the scriptures. I mean, Paul had a deep abiding love for these individuals. They had a deep abiding love for Paul. Paul had a love for the church unequaled in his day. Priscilla and Aquila had a like love for the church. Now, were these individuals Christians when they first came to Corinth? I don't really know. I don't really know. The Bible doesn't say. Or did Paul convert them? I don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us. I don't know if they were Christians at this time. Quite possibly they were. If they were, it's possible that Aquila had hands laid on him at the time of his baptism into Christ, and thus he could speak by inspiration. or had a gift, a spiritual gift of knowledge or something of that nature. If not, Paul would have converted him, possibly laid hands on him, and passed some spiritual gift on to him. So if he wasn't a Christian, a New Testament Christian, when he came to Corinth, he certainly was one, they were one, before they left the city of Corinth. So we have the initial meeting here of these two very unique individuals in their time and in their way in the New Testament. Now in Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse 18, we have another passage of scripture that mentions these individuals. And Paul, having tarried after this yet many days, took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Now, Paul, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So Paul leaves Corinth and he goes to Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila accompany Paul to the city of Ephesus, and they remain in Ephesus while Paul continues on his journey to Jerusalem. But taking his leave of them, saying, I will return again unto you, he set sail from Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem. Now, in Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse 24, we find a certain Jew named Apollos. He's an Alexandrian by race. Alexandria was a city in Egypt. If you've ever heard of the Septuagint was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. It was a modern speech translation in the first century, so to speak. It was the Old Testament scriptures translated into Greek. It was the scriptures that Christ would have. It was the scriptures that Paul, the apostles, would have, that first century Christians would naturally have. And so it was translated in the city of Alexandria by 70 Hebrew scholars, thus the Septuagint. This certain Jew named Apollos, this Alexandrian by race, now he is designated as a very eloquent individual, an eloquent man. He came to Ephesus, and the Bible says he was mighty in the scriptures. Now, I am of the opinion, and that's all this is my opinion, all right, understand that. I am of the opinion that this was a man who had spent a great deal of time studying the Septuagint. Whether he was had received some miraculous gift or not, I have my doubts. But now you may think otherwise, and that's fine with me. I have no problem with that. But he says that he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Somebody taught him. Somebody had spent some time with this individual. There's a lesson for us, brethren. Spend time teaching others the scriptures. Teach your children. Teach your grandchildren. Teach your neighbors. Teach your friends. Teach anybody you have an opportunity to teach. Teach them the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. However, and this is what leads me to think that he was not speaking by inspiration. However, he only knew the baptism of John. Knowing only the baptism of John, that is the baptism of John the Baptist, which was a baptism unto repentance, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, when baptism would be for the remission of sins. All right, now, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, here's what they did. They took him unto them and expounded unto him, excuse me, and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. And when he was minded to pass over into Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. And when he was come, he helped them much that had believed through grace. For he powerfully confuted the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Kind of like what we tried to do in our lesson this morning. This is what this man Apollos was endeavoring to do. And so while Priscilla and Aquila are in Ephesus, they hear this preacher. This preacher's name was Apollos, and he only knew the baptism of John. And after hearing Apollos preach and realizing there's something not right here about the teaching with regards to baptism that this man is doing. And so they take him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. Now, there are several things that you and I might learn from this example. They knew the truth. Priscilla and Aquila, they knew the truth that Apollos at this time did not know, that he was unaware of. Now, they were courageous enough, they had enough desire that the truth be taught in all things, that they actually pulled him aside in order to teach him. Here's a man the Bible says is mighty in the scriptures, but he's in error on the subject of baptism. And so Priscilla and Aquila take him aside, and they, in so doing, they are really teaching him in a manner that is not embarrassing to him. They're not jumping up in front of the entire synagogue and telling him, "You don't have any idea what you're talking about. Sit down and shut up and let us." That wasn't their attitude at all. They discreetly take this man aside because they realize the value of this man to the Lord's cause, to the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so they take him aside, not to embarrass him, and they teach him more accurately the word of truth. And here's the point, and don't forget this, Priscilla and Aquila knew the difference between eloquence and truth. There are a lot of things that are, there are a lot of speakers out there who are eloquent. You just turn on your television or your radio or something, and you'll hear a lot of eloquent speakers. There's a vast, vast difference, people, between eloquence and truth. And we need to know the truth. And they could realize the difference. And so they had a deep abiding love for lost souls. They knew that the baptism of John was not in effect. Therefore, it had no power to save a soul. And so they took the time and the effort to teach this individual the truth. Is that how we would have handled that? I'd like to think so, but I don't know. I don't know. We each, I guess, will have to answer in our own way. Sometimes we just want to kind of adopt the course of least resistance and say, not even thinking about a thing. It wouldn't make that much difference anyway. Nobody really cares. On and on and on go. Maybe we'd make a scene. Maybe we'd get angry. Maybe we'd call some names or something of that nature. But they elected to lovingly call him aside and correct him. Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in a fault, any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In a spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of meekness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So just like this Christian couple, Priscilla and Aquila, we need to stand for the truth. We need to seek to correct error when the opportunity arises. But we need to speak the truth in love. Brethren, we need not to be arrogant, haughty, and demeaning in any sense of the term. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Prisca salute you, much in the Lord with the church, listen, that is in their house. When writing to the Corinthians from Ephesus in about 53-54 AD, somewhere in that vicinity, the Apostle Paul extends greetings from Aquila and Priscilla. They were members at Corinth. No doubt they were eager to see the church at Corinth be more spiritually minded. They had friends there. They had lived there. They had labored there. They knew people there. And so they wanted to see that church survive. They wanted to see that church thrive. They wanted to see that church grow. And they wanted the church, wherever they found themselves, to be a vibrant entity for the cause of Christ. And to that extent, they had the church meeting in their own house. What an inconvenience. I don't want a bunch of people traipsing through my house, dragging mud in on my new carpet, and digging up my furniture and banging against my wall. I don't want that. I don't want that at all. Not so with Priscilla and Aquila. They had a church, and their home was open to Christians. It could even be used for a meeting house, for a meeting place. They were not so concerned about their house, but that they could live with the inconveniences that that might cause, if there were inconveniences. I don't know that there were, but if there were, they were willing to live with that. Their home was not important, other than how it could be used to serve their God. We had a lady who grew up in the church where she was a member of the church where I grew up. Vi McCardle was her name. What a sweet, dear lady she was. That lady didn't have a thing on this earth except an old Plymouth automobile. But that Plymouth automobile didn't belong to her. It belonged to God. And every service, she made the rounds. If she'd have had your school bus, the church at 100 would have 10,000 members right now. I mean, she made the rounds. She would pick up anybody and bring them to church that wanted a ride to come to services. That automobile was the Lord. Well, Priscilla and Aquila was like that with their house. Their house belonged to the Lord. He just let them live in it. And I think that speaks well for them. Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. Salute Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And salute the church that is in their house. Salute Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first fruits of Asia unto Christ. So as the Apostle Paul closes the Roman letter, he sends greetings to this Christian couple in Rome. Obviously, they had moved from Ephesus, moved back to Rome when Claudius was no longer the emperor there. But when they moved, here's the important thing. They didn't leave their religion in Ephesus. They took it with them. That is such a temptation for us in our day, it seems. We move away. Even going on vacation, we leave our Christianity in Berkeley Springs when we go to Myrtle Beach, or we leave our Christianity here when we go there, or we leave our Christianity in Martinsburg when we go there. All of those kinds of things, such a danger. That wasn't the case with this Christian couple. They didn't leave the religion behind. They hadn't forsaken the truth. They hadn't forsaken the church. And they had not forsaken their love and their appreciation and their dedication to the well-being and the work of the Apostle Paul. Paul said, these are my fellow workers in Christ. They risked their own necks for my life. And he was thankful for them, as were all the churches of the Gentiles. Greet the church that is in their house, as it had been in Ephesus. A church was meeting in their home, in their house. And so everything that's said about this couple is highly commendable. They love the truth. They love the Lord. They love the church. They love people, the souls of men and women. Wouldn't the church at Berkeley Springs love to have couples that exemplify these same characteristics? I would like to think we would. I know the church in Martinsburg could use a truckload of them, or a trainload. We could use a boatload of them, a big boatload of them, so to speak. They were loved by others as well. And finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19, salute Prisca and Aquila and the house of Onesiphorus. This is the final mention of this Christian couple in Scripture. And in this brief statement, Paul says, salute them in Ephesus. They're my fellow workers in Christ. This was Paul's very last letter. And amid everything that was happening in his life, and his life was nearing its end, he was going to be martyred for the cause of Christ. He was going to lose his life because of the work that he had done for the cause of Christ. And in spite of everything that's happening in his life, in spite of everything that had to be on his mind at this time, Paul took the time to remember this great Christian couple. Remember those who labor in the Lord. Remember those in the congregation who serve the Lord faithfully. Be an encouragement to them. Be a Barnabas to individuals like that. You have individuals in the congregation who teach Bible class, who are liberal givers of their financial means, things of that nature, who are song leaders, who are individuals who prepare the communion, things of that nature. Encourage them. Thank them for that. That's a great, great work for the Lord. And so with this couple, there are so many things that you and I can learn. We can learn from Priscilla and Aquila that in all of their travels, in all of their work, they stand as an example for the oneness, the unity that God desires for us in marriage. We admire their industriousness. We admire the friendship that they had with Paul, that the support that they offered this preacher of the gospel. We admire the fact that their house was opened to Christians. Their house was a church. Their house belonged to the God of heaven. We admire the fact that they took their gospel with them, or took the gospel with them, wherever they went. Their religion was with them. We admire them because they knew the truth, and they were courageous enough to contend earnestly for it in a manner that was not offensive in any way. And so the spirit of Priscilla and Aquila, oh, how we ought to desire that in the church at Berkeley Springs or Martinsburg, and how we ought to work toward teaching these individuals and encouraging our young couples to become Priscilla's and Aquila's. Now, I know that we've not talked about the gospel of Christ to the extent that what I need to do, the plan of salvation in order to be saved and things of that nature. In this audience tonight, I seriously doubt if there's a single person here who does not know what you need to do to go to heaven when this life is over. Whatever your need might be, if you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, or you need to be restored to God's fellowship and that of his people, whatever that need might be, why not come make your desires known as together we stand and sing.